Today we're continuing our conversations and we're talking with Mark this afternoon. And Mark is different than the other conversations we've had thus far, because Mark, and it's a blessing for us, we're catching Mark in the process of joining the church. Mark is not fully a member of the Orthodox faith yet. He's what we call a catechumen. He's someone who has decided that he wants to join the church. He's been attending, he's been reading, he's been praying, and he's ready to make that commitment, that lifelong commitment. And it's going to be a special blessing because we're actually going to be baptizing Mark on Holy Saturday, the day before our celebration of the resurrection at the Saturday morning liturgy. So it's I've been really looking forward to hearing and sharing with Mark, hearing what he has to share with us. So, and this really holds a lot of weight with you. What, just share with us, just from your heart, why? What's drawing you to want to become Orthodox? I know you grew up in a different Christian background, a different Christian tradition. This is a big deal, a big change.
It is a big deal. It's I grew up in a Methodist church, right here in where we live, and my first experience with the Orthodox faith was in 1976. When the gal that I was dating, who is now my wife, she and I took her grandparents to the Orthodox church in a nearby town. And in those days, the service was all done in Greek, and I didn't speak any Greek. But I was moved by the whole process, the whole service, and the effect that it had on the parishioners, particularly on her grandfather, because he was from Greece originally, and he was completely moved, and we took him to church several times, and almost every time he was emotionally moved by the process. And I was like, you know, the people where I go to church are not
right.
This doesn't happen.
Well, this is
a different experience.
This is Dionysius, right?
This is Don.
Don Dionysius, and I imagine he wasn't a very emotional man otherwise.
No. Otherwise, he was very matter-of-fact, didn't waste any words, right. Was fairly stoic, I would say. And when he went in the church and the liturgy was over, he almost couldn't walk. I mean, right. He was crying, and he almost couldn't walk, and he couldn't. And this is someone who was in the tradition of what men do and what women do. He wouldn't have cried in public. I mean, this wouldn't have happened. Never saw it happen. He was so moved. Yeah, he was so moved by the liturgy that... So I knew that there was something very special there for the people that were believers at that point.
But this was how many years ago?
This was 1976.
So we're talking, I can't do the math.
36 years ago.
Wow.
No, it's 2012, so... Okay, 36 years
36
ago.
Years ago, so quite a while. So
quite a while.
There was a seed planted, but...
Well, a lot of things happened. We got married and we moved to Nevada, and but we came back and we're back in the Methodist church. And I'm not trying to say anything negative, but if it's a very big parish, there isn't anything intimate about it. The intimacy that I saw that Don was having with his faith was nowhere to be found in what
at least
we
you
were
weren't experiencing.
I was not experiencing.
So then flat. Fast forward,
we had been to St. George a few times since we moved back, but not on a regular basis, half a dozen times in 10 years. And so we went back to St. George and for a couple different things. My wife's grandmother passed away, and we were at her funeral. And then we were there, and you talked to us about a DVD series that was produced in Oklahoma. And we watched that, and I started thinking about what was in the DVD series about the history of Christianity. And I used to say the history of religion, but it's really Christianity. Well, what happened since, you know, year zero? What on our calendar is year zero, and what has transpired since then, and why? And when you look at that, you say, well, you know, in 1000 or 1100 AD, there was all these things happening, and the different churches split and so forth. And then the foundation for all of this Protestant faith that I was a member of for so long, the foundation was included part of the Gospels or part of the Bible, the New or Old Testament, however you view it, and interpretation. And that had always been something that I never really got, I never really accepted in my faith before, was why do I need an interpreter? Why do I need someone to read the Bible and then tell me what it says? If I can read it, why can't I interpret it? Why can't I understand what it says? And so when you look at it that way and say, well, no, it really, the foundation really needs to be apostolic. It needs to be from the apostles. It needs to be from Christ. And what happened? What really, truly is historic here is that that's the same. There's only one place where that's the same, and that's in St. George Orthodox Church. And when you realize that, then you say to yourself, why would I be anywhere else? Why would I worship anywhere else if I believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and what happened historically? There's only one place to be, and that's St. George. And I'm not trying to make this oversimplistic, because it's not. It's very much a commitment. It's very much... But there isn't anything about the Bible that's easy either.
No.
The Bible is very specific in a number of different books about what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And it hasn't been interpreted by someone in the last 400 or 500 years that's changed it and said, well, we really don't need to do that.
Yeah.
Well, if you're a Christian, means you believe in Christ. And if Christ said to do it this way, why would you do it the way someone else has interpreted it in the last 400 or 500 years?
Right. And I think you touched upon this in what you're saying earlier, that in the sense of community, so often it's kind of like I have my Bible and someone else is interpreting it for me, or I've been interpreting it for myself, but it's kind of me, I'm alone, I've got this set of beliefs that I have, and... it's up to me to kind of work out how this is to be lived, what this is to be like. Whereas, which really kind of can, I think, is the ultimate place that sola scriptura can lead to. The Bible alone is the only authority in the church. Whereas what you're saying is, Jesus Christ gave this to the apostles passed this down. We know those scriptures that attest to Christ's promise about sending the Spirit of truth and keeping his followers in all truth and the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. We know all that, but it's this community that's been founded, this community that produced Holy Scripture by the inspiration of the Spirit, that's been continuing to live this life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So it's a different orientation. It's more about community and this intimacy, spiritual intimacy, than like a set of beliefs, you know, that...
Yeah, I think you have to have the belief first. You have to have the belief first.
I mean, they're one and the same. But
then what you have to do is you have to put the belief into practice. And putting the belief into practice is where the work, if you will, comes in, the work of prayer, and that prayer leading you to a better understanding of what the scriptures are that formulated the belief.
Okay.
So this is like a project. This is like building something over a long period of time. And, you know, I was saved. It was on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem in the year 33 AD in the afternoon.
Perfect answer.
Now, what happened after that? Well, I'm still being saved because I'm still learning. I can't even say that I'm a student of the Bible because I'm still reading. I'm a student. I'm still reading. I'm still trying to understand. That all is based in prayer. And you have to read it, you have to pray about it, you have to go back and read it again. There's things that in the last couple of weeks I've read that I'm like, oh, wow, now I understand what that means. So speaking about prayer, how have you found, and as a person who had faith before, grew up with faith in Christ, but how would you describe what's different has your contact with Orthodoxy, your journey into Orthodoxy, made a difference? I know it has, but I mean...
The difference is before, prayer was something I did that didn't really take me anywhere. It didn't really, there was no journey involved. It was something I did that maybe I thought I had to do. Even though the minister that I was the closest to in the other faith, at the end of every service said, may the Lord grant you the peace which passeth all understanding. Well, he was saying that, but I wasn't hearing it. I mean, the prayer was not leading me anywhere to this peace, to this comfort of knowing that prayer is what is the vehicle that's going to get us there, to have the better understanding of this peace and what life's about. I was practicing it, but I wasn't getting anywhere. Right. So it's a matter of doing it and understanding it and putting that in practice every day, praying every morning, praying during the day, praying every evening. All of those other things that are sinful that would affect us will not affect us if we replace them with prayer. Literally, if we're praying, we're not angry. If we're praying, we're not resenting something. If we're praying, we're not coveting something. If we're praying, we're not, and that's the whole thing. If you go back and look at what Christ said, that's exactly what he said. We're all sinners, and the way to overcome that is through prayer. Right. And so that's where I am in my journey. I'm still, like you said, I'm still in the process of joining the church. Right. I'm very much looking forward to the next days, weeks, months, years of learning what I thought I knew. Mm-hmm. And like the saying goes, what you learn after you know it all is what matters the most.
Right, right.
I'm to the point where it's all mattering the most now because it's all new, it's all different. So it's a wonderful experience.
Glory to God. Well, there's so much grace that comes with baptism. There's so much grace, and it will transform and heal and wash away all of our iniquities and all of our sins, and unite us to Christ in a very deep way. But it's the beginning of the journey, the journey that you've already begun and that you began so many decades ago. But the journey doesn't end. That's the thing. And we're always students. It's a journey that doesn't end, even in the next life. I mean, it's not like once we pass from this life, as we grow in Christ and as you're growing deeply in Christ and it's not like there's ever a point where that stops. You know, we're always, God is inexhaustible. We'll always, even in eternity in the kingdom, grow and deepen and learn more and experience more and commune more deeply with the Holy Trinity and with each other. And that's the great blessing and the great hope of our faith. So guard the grace that you're going to receive. So, you know, you're learning a very valuable gift in watchfulness and filling yourself with the awareness of the presence of God. As Christ said, you know, abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. You know, that he's the vine and you're the branch, and that we abide in him. And that protects us, that fills us. And as you're filled with so much grace now, but especially at your baptism, at your chrismation, receiving your first Holy Communion, guard that. It's a very precious thing. Guard that grace. Be very watchful. Spend those next weeks after that in a lot of prayer, a lot of reflection, quiet, peace, reading the Psalms, reading Scripture, because that grace can do a lot of work in us. And I speak from experience, by God's grace. So I'm looking forward to it.
Well, it's a wonderful thing. So am I.
Glory to God.
I really am.
Thanks for sharing with us.
Thank you.